Evening, everyone. Evening. Great to see you. And we're going to open God's Word together. And if you'd like to turn to John 13. And just as you do that, I just want to read some words from Isaiah. And these words I read this morning. It says this, Isaiah 66, verse 2. "This is the one I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He who trembles at my word. It just struck me so strongly this morning. I thought, wow, that's the right approach. That's the approach God wants us to have as we come and we open his word, is we tremble before it, because this is God speaking. So we're going to read now, and I just want to remind you, just as we begin, that this, what we're reading, is the Word of God, and we should listen carefully to what he has to say. So it's a very familiar passage, probably to many of you, but it's an amazing passage. John 13. We're going to particularly focus on verses 3 to 5, but we're going to read the whole thing. Verse 1, chapter 13. "It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus." David reminded us this morning, didn't he, that the devil is always at work, especially when God is working, and we see that here. "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" Let's pray. Father, we come humbly to your word. And Lord, we, as it were, tremble before it, as we know that this is you, the Almighty God, speaking. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take your word and, Lord, enable us to understand it. Lord, enable us to live it. Lord, that we might experience all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our series on heaven. And I hope that this series has been exciting you, as we've discovered that heaven isn't sort of just some kind of nebulous thing. But when we talk about heaven, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, a recreation. And the defining thing about this new heaven and new earth is the presence of God And you see this picture, didn't we, in Revelation, and the dwelling of God is with man, and he dwells with them. And it's amazing. And you may have noticed there in verse 3, it says this of Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. That's often how Jesus talks about heaven, doesn't he? He often talks about going to my Father. He talks about it being the place where God is. You know, we get glimpses of that now, don't we? Every now and then you get glimpses, you think, wow, yeah, God is close and he's near, and it's just wonderful. But you know, they're only glimpses and they're only tastes. And one day we will get to experience the fullness of God's presence, and it will be mind-blowing, and it will be amazing. And but we're not there yet, are we? I wonder if you've... Anyone here has noticed that we're not in heaven? Has anyone noticed that? I'm very aware of that. Do you know, this is a world of trouble and difficulty. Yes, there's joys, but there is so much pain as well, and hurt, and great need in our own lives, need in the lives of others. Perhaps you're particularly aware of one of those two things tonight. Need in your own life, or need in the lives of those around you. Well, what I want us to look at tonight is the question, what does it take to meet those needs? What does it take to meet those needs, both our needs and the needs of others? Well, tonight we're going to look at the relationship between heaven and service, or serving. And that's very appropriate tonight, as we enter a time as a church where this week we're 40 of us going on mission to Wales, and this month of Part of Hope 2010, there'll be over 100 of us serving in different ways, seeking to proclaim the love of God in word and in action. And we will meet many people who have great needs. What will it take to meet the needs of those we encounter? What does service and serving have to do with this amazing heaven that we've been thinking about over recent weeks? Well, we're going to look at this amazing passage, John 13, and see what biblical service is really all about. And what I want us to look at and ask very honestly is, how are we doing? How am I doing? I've been asking that honestly this week as I've been preparing. How are you doing at serving? How are we as a church doing as serving as Christ calls us to here? The conclusion tonight is not going to be if you're serving in Wales on the mission team, or you're taking part in Hope 2010, then you're doing what Christ calls you to, and if you're not, then you're not. That is not the conclusion tonight, because I believe tonight there are people who are going on mission, taking part in Hope 2010, and they haven't understood Jesus' call to serve. And I believe there's people who aren't doing those things, who haven't really understood what Jesus is calling us to, because I don't think we grasp just how radical a thing that Jesus does here in John 13. I want to begin with the question that Jesus asks. Verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus is quite good at asking questions, isn't he? Do you understand what I have done for you? And the answer seems to be from the disciples frequently when Jesus asks that question is no. And I want us to ask that question of ourselves. Do I understand what Jesus has done for us? What has Jesus done for his disciples here? What's the simple answer? What's he just done for them, as we've read? He's washed their feet. Okay. Jesus. It's amazing. You know, Jesus, this king of all kings, takes the role of servant in this meal. Like me, you've probably heard people speak on this passage and talk about what a horrible thing it would have been to wash someone's feet in those days with all the excrement and sweat and dirt and it would have been a horrible thing. And like me, you've probably heard people talk about our need to, as it were, take up the towel of service in our lives, to look for opportunities wherever we can find them, at home, at work, at church, looking for opportunities to serve. It's extraordinary that Jesus Christ would serve in this meal, in this way. Do you know, serving in practical ways is vital. It is really, really important. It's amazing what can happen when you just serve people and just show the love of Christ to them. We had an amazing experience in the flat that we lived in up until last year of just serving one of our neighbors. And in various ways, and it involved sometimes getting up late at night and helping her. She was a very elderly woman. And she eventually died. And it was amazing. I got asked to do the funeral and then subsequent funerals of friends and family, and got the opportunity to share the gospel with many people just through serving. But if you think that John 13 is just about doing practical acts of service, you've missed it. You missed what Jesus is talking about. Do you understand? Jesus says. Do you? Do you understand? Well, the person who definitely understands in this passage is Jesus. And there's this phrase that's repeated. I wonder if you noticed it. It's repeated, verse 1, you see it? Jesus knew that the time had come. And then verse 3 says this, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. It's actually a phrase that gets repeated throughout the Gospels, often in relationship to other people. So, for example, Mark 2, verse 8 says this, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? I mean, it's extraordinary, the knowledge of Jesus. He just knows everything about the people around him. And he just tells people. He meets a woman, doesn't she? And she says, well, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Extraordinary knowledge. What a contrast to verse 22, just beyond our passage. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They just so often don't get it. They so often don't understand. And as we come to Jesus, the first thing we need to acknowledge is that he knows better than we do. Don't know if that's news to you. Do you know, one of the huge problems today in the church is people actually thinking that they know better than God. You know, I know that God says this, but I like to think of God this way. I know God says I should do that or shouldn't do that, but I think that's a bit out of date. And what that does, it says, I know better than God. And this passage, as does every passage of the Bible, tells us, and this one screams it aloud, Jesus knows better than we do. What does Jesus know that's really important? Look with me. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Here's where we discover why Jesus knows everything about everyone. He knows everything about every one of us in this room, everything about our past, our present, our future. The reason he has this knowledge is because of who he is. It's these words echo the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word becomes flesh. This is God in the flesh. It is no wonder that he knows what people are thinking. It is no wonder that he knows everything. He is the one, verse 3, who has all things under his power. He is the one who is from God and was returning to God. He's the one who has this clear mission, this amazing reality of who he is, this amazing future that is absolutely certain. He is more amazing You know, Jesus is more amazing than any of us have begun to imagine. Didn't we glimpse that a few weeks ago when we saw that in heaven, the Son, S-U-N, isn't even needed. Because Jesus, the light of the world, is there, shining in all his glory. And his presence lights everything. Jesus knows this. He knows he is God. He knows that he is in control of the timing of things. He knows, verse 1, that the time has come. He knows all these things. Amazing. Wonderful. Who doesn't know these things in this passage? Who doesn't know? The disciples. Okay, the disciples. Look at the flow of verse 3 and 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. How are those two things linked? How is that knowledge? Jesus knows this. How is that linked to this, so he gets up in the middle of this meal? They seem to be linked, don't they? How are they linked? How are they connected? Well, Jesus knows these realities. His disciples don't. And in doing what he does next, he tries to impart these truths to his disciples, that all things are under his power, that he has come from God, and that he is returning to God. Why? Why is he trying to impart those truths? Why is it important for the disciples to grasp? The reason is this. In the next few days, all of those things for the disciples are going to be called into question. All of those things. It is not going to look like he, Jesus, is in control of all things when he is led off by soldiers. It is not going to look like he's come from God when he is nailed to a cross, considered cursed by God. It is not going to look like he is returning to God when they take his body down and they bury him in a tomb. Jesus knows these things. The disciples don't know these things. And so Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for them. It's Passover. It was just before the Passover feast. They then have the Passover meal together. Tom Wright, theologian, writes this: when John mentions a Jewish festival, he wants us to understand that Jesus is applying its meaning to himself. Okay, so this might just help you if you read through the book of John. Every time you encounter a Jewish festival, Jesus is applying it to himself. So you get John 1, and John sees Jesus. He says, look, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. You've got Jesus in John 2 speaking at Passover about the temple being destroyed. And he says, no, this is about my body. And you've got in John 6, you've got him at Passover feeding the crowds and then saying, no, this is about feeding on my flesh and blood. And here, John 13, we're at Passover again. And he's trying to teach his disciples something about this meal, trying to impart some of this knowledge that he has about himself. So I want you to try and picture this. You're in the meal. It's a very special meal. Wonderful meal. Kind of like there's a holiness about it. And look, this isn't at the beginning of the meal. The evening meal was being served already, verse 2. And verse 4, so he got up from the meal. The middle of this meal, Jesus stands up and starts undressing. That is unusual. That is not what you expect from a dinner guest. He takes off his clothes, and the reason it's in here is because it is unusual and it's important, and there's something we need to understand. He takes off his outer clothing and he picks up a towel. Just look at it. He picks up a towel and he wraps it around himself in the middle of this meal, and then he's standing there. The King of Kings. Looking not like a king, but looking like what? A servant. A servant. Why does he do that? Disciples are pretty used to strange interruptions at mealtimes, aren't they? Women coming in, weeping over Jesus, pouring perfume over him. But this is perhaps one of the weirdest of all, because there's no one else involved. It's just Jesus. Just, what is he doing? What is he doing? Why do this? Why do this now? Why do this at this meal? Well, here's a question. When is the next time that Jesus is derobed in public? At his trial. At his persecution. Who does that to him? His enemies. Soldiers. You want to picture it? That scene. The mocking. The beating. That crown of thorns that's thrust on his head, and then he's has that robe on him, and then that's ripped off him, and he's nailed to a cross. And at that point, does Jesus look in control or out of control? Completely out of control. And so what Jesus does at the meal before this happens is he presents himself completely in control. Derobed to show that what it looks like something that is out of control is actually in control, because he has ordained it, he has chosen to come, he has purposed it. The question will come for the disciples. Is this out of control? What's going on? Perhaps in your life you're wrestling with a similar question. Is God in control of this? Is God in control of this illness? Is God in control of this relationship? Is God in control of this job situation? Is God in control of my family? Is God in control of my life? Is God in control of my future? Because, you know, when we obey God's word, when we live the life that God calls us to, and we're going to come to what that life looks like, when we do that, frequently it will look like life is out of control. And the question is it out of control? And the answer from this meal is no. No, Jesus is in control. Look, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Do you know what's excluded from that? Nothing and nobody. Everything, everyone is under the power of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's vital to believe that. Otherwise, we will give up. Not only will we give up, but we will miss out, as we're going to come to. This is not all that Jesus teaches here. Look, there's a sort of pause in there. Look, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, it's almost like he stood there, isn't it? Just so they could picture this. And John, when he cast his mind back, I understand now. I understand what Jesus was doing. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. If verse 4 reveals that Jesus is in control, verse 5 reveals the purpose of the events that are to follow. The purpose of the Passover meal. Its purpose is washing and cleansing of his followers. And Jesus' conversation with Peter that follows this, and it's a conversation that many of you will be familiar with, reveals what is already implicit, and it's this: Jesus is the only one who can do this cleansing. Look, verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I don't know if you've noticed in your life, but the reality that I've found in my life is that I can't even live up to the standards that I set for myself, let alone the standards that God sets for me. And that there is mess and dirt and rubbish that accumulates in my life, and there is nothing I can do about it. I can't fix it. Can't make it go away. Do the same things. Mess up. Get dirty. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. I suspect not. Do you know this world is dirty and messy? You know, just in this room, I know there are many of us who've experienced brokenness in our lives, whether that's caused by ourselves or caused by someone else. And the question is, who will clear it up? Who will deal with it? Who will deal with this mess, with this need that we're looking at a bit? Who's gonna meet my need? Who's gonna meet the needs of these people that I meet this week? And the answer from John 13 is the only person who can clear up mess and dirt is Jesus. The only person. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. At the cross, it isn't water poured out as you get here. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of Jesus' blood poured out. And we're going to be remembering later in the service what Jesus was symbolizing here in the washing of the feet. His blood poured out for us to clean us up, because water was not enough to clean the mess. Only the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what this passage is all about. Don't know if you knew that. It's obvious, really, if you look at verse 1. It says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The full extent of Jesus' love is not foot washing. The full extent of Jesus' love is the giving of his life for us. In the next chapter, he says this, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That's what biblical service is about. And it's not about isolated acts of service here and there. Yeah, those are encompassed in this. But this is about a life, the perfect life, given for the life of someone else, but not just anyone else, for you and for me. Jesus gave his life for us. I mean, it's extraordinary. I mean, when I was preparing this, I just was weeping. I was weeping as I just thanked God that he took my mess. He took all the mistakes I've done and he dealt with them on the cross. And it is the most wonderful message. Heaven and service. Heaven and service. The only way you can understand heaven and service is if at first you allow Jesus to serve you. You've got to allow Jesus to serve you. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you experience what by God's grace I've experienced, you cannot know Jesus. But he offers. He stands there with the towel around his waist and says, can I wash you? Not just your feet, your heart, everything. It's amazing. Wonderful news. Many, many people don't know this news. Maybe the reason they don't know it or don't appreciate it is that many people think that the foot washing on the cross ends at the cross. The Jesus story ends with a man who tried to change things and they kind of got arrested and killed and mission over. No, there's much more here in John 13. He washes their feet. Look, verse 5, and it's a complete act. He dries them. It's complete cleansing that he does. But verse 3 says, he came from God and he was returning to God. And I don't know if you noticed as we were reading verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. The Passover meal. The Passover meal wasn't just about death, and it was about death, but it wasn't just about that. It was about redemption and rescue and freedom. Ultimately about resurrection. And that's what we have pictured here. We have this complete act played out, and he returns to his seat, puts his clothes on, returns to his place. He returns to God. It's a picture of Christ resurrected and ascended, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus knows all this is going to happen. He knows it. The disciples don't, and so he shows them in advance. And John, years later, reflects back and goes, wow, wow, now I understand. It's amazing. Amazing. He knew it's where he was headed. So he didn't worry. He didn't own any property. He didn't worry that he didn't have a steady income or a steady girlfriend. He didn't worry about all the stuff that we worry about. Why? Because he knew that he was returning to his Father. That he knew that he was returning to heaven. He knew that he was returning to that place of pleasure forevermore, as described in the Psalms. Fullness of joy. He knew that's where his home was, and so he didn't worry about making home on this earth because it wasn't his home. How about us? Where do we go? Well, the Bible says that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you. John 14, just a little bit later, says, I'm going to prepare a place for you to be with me. So you can be with me. Why do we worry? Why do I worry? I do. I worry about stuff. Silly stuff. Breaking things. I worry about something getting broken sometimes. That's silly, isn't it? It doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in eternity forever with Jesus. How on earth do I worry about anything? It's when I forget that that's where I'm headed. It's when I forget that the one who calls me is faithful and he'll take me, he'll do it, he'll take me to heaven. It's when I forget that heaven is my home. And when I forget that that is where I need to invest, not here. It's what John 13 tells us. Do you understand? Do you understand? Jesus is servanthood. Servanthood and heaven. Service and heaven. Looks like death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Finally, and just briefly, do you understand what Jesus requires of you? That's Jesus' route to heaven. What about ours? If we understand foot washing, as John intends us to, it brings a whole new meaning to verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Oh, that is not do a few acts of service for brothers and sisters in Christ. That is to give what? Our lives. This is not a small thing that Jesus asks of us. This is a huge thing. It is massive. And Jesus doesn't let us miss it. He says it again and again. Let me just give you one instance. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." Jesus' call to be feet washers is actually a call to be those who are willing to give our lives for him and for others. And I watched something the other day that prevented me from sanitizing this and making it sort of theoretical. What does it mean today to give our life? And just to give you a bit of background, we're just going to watch a couple of minutes of this DVD. And it's about a guy called Hake, I think it is. He's a guy from Iran, a Muslim, who converted to Christianity, became a pastor. And one of his friends was arrested by the Iranian authorities, another pastor. And Hake, at the risk of his life, to cut a long story short, forced the release of this guy. And the response of the authorities was to kill him. It's a man with wife, children. And we're just going to pick it up. And we're going to pick it up at the bit where his friend, who is alive today, because of what Hike did, shares what it meant to him.
All Christians knew what a great sacrifice the church had given.
I did lay down his life. And there we again echo the words of Jesus. They did not take it from me. I laid it down of myself. Because he spoke up, among others, for Matthew, who said, "I should have died."
ما هیچ وقت پشیمان نشدیم که برای افرادی مثل ایشان برادرهای جون خودشو فدا کرد.
And the word of God says, greater love has no one than to give his life for his friend. Jesus gave his life.
Jesus' call for his disciples is to give their lives. To give their lives, to not mess with compromised living and sin, as David was talking about this morning, but to live, to live for him, to give everything for him. It's death to sin. It's death to the old way of life. But it's not just death. It is resurrection. It is new life. The amazing thing is that those who lose their life for Jesus will actually gain it. And it's the most wonderful, amazing life there is. Ultimately, it's eternal life with him. It is not a small thing that Jesus asks of his followers. But neither is it a small thing that Jesus offers his followers. He offers them everything at the cost of his own life. What does it take to meet our needs, to meet the needs of others? It takes life. Jesus' life for us, for them. It takes a people who will so grasp this that they would live radically devoted for him. That others might see a community of people who love each other to the very end, as Hike did. Wow. Love like that, that made the world then take notice. Love like that will make the world today take notice. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you went to the ultimate extreme of dying for us so that we could know your grace, so that we could know forgiveness, that we could know an end to the life that is blighted and enslaved by sin. So that we could know with you resurrection life, that we could know eternal life with you. We give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be those who sort of just mess around with your call to take up our cross. But Lord, that we would be a people who are so gripped and so in awe and wonder at you that we would gladly serve you as you call us to. And that as we do that, many, many would turn to you and discover the grace that we ourselves have discovered, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.